Hello and welcome to OU's Nach Yomi. You can find this year posted at ouradio.org/nach or on my website, ericlevy.com, under the recording section. Hello, my name is Rabbi Eric Levy, and I am pleased to bring to you Psalm 32, Tehillim, Perek Lamed Bet. Perek Lamed Bet, Tehillah 32, has an interesting structure. There's essentially a psalm sandwiched inside another psalm. On the inside, that is the meat of the sandwich, is actually a personal cry for help, what is very often referred to as a lament or a petition to God for salvation, which the poet admits is required because of his own sins. Wrapped around that lament is an instruction by the author, by David, on how to behave correctly regarding the problem of how to handle the issue of personal sin. So essentially, this is a didactic psalm. That is, it is a psalm here to teach a message. But what it uses is very cleverly is a real prayer, which may have been created by the author for this intention, or it may have been some other prayer which was said but never recorded elsewhere in our Tanakh, and it uses this lament to make its didactic or educational point. I'd also like to point out, before we begin, that sin is at the forefront of this prayer. Now, I mentioned in yesterday's Psalm, Psalm 31, that David is claiming to have no sin. In fact, the reason why he's in trouble is because evil, dishonest people, liars, are all ganging up on him, and he was being abandoned by his friends and neighbors. The author there repetitively stresses that he's right, he's righteous, he deserves no such treatment. The one reference to sin in the previous Psalm 31 is very difficult, avon, it might not mean sin, it might mean punishment there. But here the picture is completely different. The author is absolutely attesting to his own sins, and the lesson he is teaching is how one should deal with them based on a personal example. For the question of how David can claim to have sinned in one psalm and then in another psalm claim to be completely righteous, so there's an excellent Ibn Ezra, which is worth looking at here. And all I could say is that I could quote S.E. Hinton to say that was then, this is now, things change. Or perhaps I should paraphrase that famous candy commercial, sometimes you feel like a sinner and sometimes you don't. And now on to Psalm 32. Le David Maskil, a psalm of education by David. Of the dozens or so Maskil psalms, only two of them really actually seem to be for educational purposes, and this is one of them. So it's really hard to determine exactly what the expression Maskil means. I would like to say it means to make somebody wise, but in many psalms that's not really what's going on. It could be that it was actually used to teach a certain musical principle by which these psalms are played. The word maskil actually appears in the body of our Tehillah, of our psalm, in verse 8. But in that pasuk, we'll see, it's not very clear whether the author is talking, whether he's quoting God. Laskil can mean success. The Greek translation indicates comprehension and knowledge, and the bottom line with many of these headers for the Tehillim, it's very difficult to really say what the intention of the word means. Ashrei nesui pesha kisui chata'a. Ashrei is a deceptively tough word, even though it's said so very often in our daily prayers. It's probably related to the idea of steps, Ashurai are my steps, of being guided on a good and worthy path. The two most common translations for Ashrei is blessed and happy. And they both fit, really. Blessed is the one, or happy is the person, and both are obviously interrelated. Somebody who's blessed is happy with their blessed life, and somebody who is happy very often feels that their life is blessed, which it is, partially due to their own happiness. Anyway, back to the verse. Ashrei nesui pesha kesui mil chata'a, blessed is the one who is absolved of transgression, whose sin has been covered. Literally, nesui pesha means lifted, as if God has lifted the sin off of his shoulders, which means forgiven. Kesui doesn't really mean that the sin so much is covered up, i.e. it still exists, but God's looking the other way. But there's an idea of God has you covered, that is, God has really taken care of the sin. Ashrei Adam lo yachashov Adonai lo avon.
Ve'ein berucho rimiya. Blessed is the person, or happy is the person, whom the Lord does not continue to account for his guilt, and who has no deceit in his soul. So the sense here is that we have a person who has sinned. And it's not really talking about a specific person. Again, this is a didactic. We're not talking to a person. We're talking, the author, David, is talking about such people. So it's really just a general rule. The sense is that blessed are people that even though they may have sinned, by removing deceit from themselves, ein brucho remia, they are then granted a clean slate by God. Note that that there's really a cause of an effect type of thing, which I'm going to get to in a second. But before I do, I should point out that to get this full spectrum of sins, that is all kinds of sins, we have the three primary words for sin in Tanakh. Pesha, chet, which are used in the first line, and avon, which is used in the second line. Now, it's a little bit hard to say the exact differences and nuances of how these three flavors of sin are used. And here also it's a little difficult, but the truth is here I don't think the author is really pointing to specific sins. He's really just saying man in general when he has sins regardless of what they are. So to give the sense that this psalm covers the whole sin spectrum, he uses these three primary words, pesha, chet, and avon. Linguistically, pesha is used in Tanakh when one nation is a vassal or subservient to another state and then refuses to comply with the obligation of that overlord nation, such as for stopping paying taxes or not listening to the rules. So the word, English word transgression, fits pretty well. Chet is usually translated simply as sin, but the word actually means to miss a target. Lachti means to miss something, and it is often used when discussing bows and arrows in Tanakh. Avon comes from the word uvat or iva, which means to be crooked or broken. And guilt or iniquity are common translations. Iniquity in Latin has a sense of that which is crooked. Also note that I translated the two verses as cause and effect. That is, first the person, it works backwards. First, the person must erase the deceit from themselves in brucho remia, and that means that they were sincere in their tshuva, and their desire, if not always the success, of their repentance or their penitence. That kind of person who removes the remia from themselves then is blessed and happy because God takes those pure desires and really takes the slate and wipes it clean. Continue on with the psalm. Ki hecherashti baluat samai b'sha'agati kol hayom. Now this verse, I am going to translate based on Rashi's commentary, and then I'm going to add something else. When I was silent, ki hecherashti, i.e. I refused to repent, that's how Rashi understands it, I refused to admit my sins, as a result of that, cause and effect, Balu atzamai b'sha'agati kol hayom, my bones or my limbs, which is how the word atzamai is used in Kohelet chapter 1, my bones or my limbs withered from my daily, i.e. my non-stop roaring. That is, I continued to suffer because I continued to repent. This interpretation of cause and effect seems very correct, and it really seems to be sort of in contrast to the first two psukim. That is, in the first two verses, the person removed the remia, the deceit from their soul, and therefore God did forgive them. Here, the person is refusing to repent, ki hecharashti, I remain silent, and therefore he is he's having to suffer because of that process. However, it's really missing a shift. That interpretation, while correct, is missing a poetic shift and a shift of location in our psalm. There's really something else going on here. Because the first two verses speak abstractly and didactically, educationally, about some person. It's speaking of, oh, those people are happy when they do this and that. This verse, ki echarashti balu atzamai b'sha'agati kol hayom, it gets very personal. Notice where the author is now talking about himself. I suffer daily because of my silence. And note the paradox. The more I'm silent, whether you understand it like Rashi, because I refuse to repent, or perhaps it simply means the more I look internally at what I am up to, the louder and more frightful and more powerful are my roars of agony. And this is the meat of the sandwich that I mentioned before. So we've switched from the didactic psalm, where the psalmist told us how blessed is one in general whose sins are forgiven, probably because of the fact that he was good at removing the deceit. He's now giving us an example of where a person prayed about themselves, and that example, this sort of internal prayer for forgiveness and petition for forgiveness, will help us understand how to go about the process in general, so we can, to achieve happiness. Ki yomam v'layla tichbar alai adecha nehpach l'shadi v'charvonei kayitzela. Why am I roaring constantly, says this internal part of the psalm? Because day and night your hand laid heavily on me. My vigor, literally the moistness, l'shadi, as in l'shad Hashem in the book of Numbers in Sefer Bimidbar, my vigor disappeared with the intense summer heat. This, of course, is a metaphor. One can imagine a person dragging himself through an endless desert, slowly dehydrating, his life forces dissipating with every step. The meaning of the word sela at the end, l'shadi b'charvonei sela, the meaning of the word sela has been speculated on exhaustively, so it's not really for me to go into a possible translation of the word. I think what's more interesting is its function here more than its meaning. And what it seems to be doing is dividing between the personal lament and the attestation of suffering of the sinner. That is, first he's going to describe that he is suffering because of his either lack of repentance or because of his personal evaluation of his own sins. And now we're going to go on to the point where he's saying, now that I recognize what a bad person I am, I say Sela to create a break, and now I move on to what I'm going to do about it, how I'm going to try to get out of the bad shape that I'm in. Chatati odiacha va'avoni lo chisiti, amarti ode al psha'ai ladunai vatanasata avon chatati sela. My sins I will admit, and my guilt I have not covered up. Note the sweep of time from future to past. And I spoke about this last time. It gives a sense of sort of eternality. It really discusses what the author is saying, what I need to do now, and it puts it in past and future tense to sort of give it a full scope. I always have done it, and I always will continue to do it. I said, Amarti, the author says, I will admit my sins to the Lord. Odeh Allah alei psha'ai ladunai, and you, i.e. the Lord, as a result of my admission, you forgave the guilt of my sins, Selah. Now, as I mentioned in the last Tehillah, do not confuse the past tense with meaning that the problem is solved and God has already forgiven this lamenter from all of his pain. God may not have forgiven at all the psalmist's sins. The psalmist uses the past tense because he is confident that he will. He speaks in the past tense, or what I call the confidence tense, to say, I am so sure that now I am going to admit to you my sins that you will. You will forgive my sins. Atanasat et avon chatati. It's as if it's already forgiven. And now there's a sela, which is separating kind of a classic, I'm sorry for my sins, and now I'm going to ask for forgiveness, to this person is actually going to start pondering why a person commits sins and behaves the way he does, and why he waits to pray. And at what point, and what does that prayer mean, considering that it took him punishments in order to recognize his problems? So we're still in the personal lament. The person is speaking about himself, and yet there's also a sense of instruction. That is, the lamenter is going to talk with God about his observations of human nature and why, therefore, he's doing the same thing that most people do in similar situations. Al zot yitpalel kol chasid elecha le'et mitso. So some people might translate al zot in the beginning of the sentence as, this is why the faithful must pray to you, that is because you'll forgive our sins. Or this is when they should pray to you, after they find out why they are sinning. That is, as soon as they recognize their sins, al zot yitpalel, they should start praying right away. However, I think that this le'it matzo is like Isaiah's. It's like Yeshayahu's commandment to pray to God in moments when he is felt to be close, at moments when his presence could be felt. The famous pasuk from Yeshayahu is Yeshu et Hashem, Hashem bihi matza'o. Pray to God at times when he can be found. And here the Al-Zot means as follows. This is what the faithful pray to you in moments of revelation. Quote, just don't let the rushing great waters, the torrent of waters, reach them. And I think the sense is that the author is saying to God, you must be wondering, God, why I am only now praying, only after things are getting bad, and after my limbs are withering away, and after my screaming is endless with my pain and my suffering. But God, that's the nature of man. And even the faithful man, they're able to ignore a lot and not really do enough self-analysis to see that they're sinning. But when push comes to shove and the torrents of water threaten them with death, then they say, listen, punish me for my sins, but just don't let me die. Or as we say in Hallel, in our Hallel Psalms, Yusori Sarani Yao Lamavat Lonatanani, that is, it's okay if you punish me, instruct me, but just don't let me die. And now, while we're still inside our sandwiched lament, which is being used as a test case on the worth and value of removing one's sins and being forgiven, the lamenter, this person who's going through personal problems, attests that God is his God. And he trusts God will take care of him as he always did before. That is, in the previous verse, he said, this is why it took me so long to pray, because it takes a while, but when people come push to shove and you really realize that your life is on the line, the nature of human beings is say, okay, God, I can't stand it anymore, and now please save me. And now he says, Atas seterli mitzar, Atas seterli mitzar titzereni, roni falet tzovaveni sela. You are my shelter from distress, you protect me, salvation songs, songs of deliverance surround me. And now we have the third sela, because I believe that the lamenter, the one who is praying for his absolution, is about to quote in the next verse the redemption song that he just said God will surely surround him with. Ronei falet zesov venisela. So the speaker in the next line is actually God, quoted by our author, and not, as some have it, the author instructing his audience. That is, we're not yet back to the instructional part of the psalm. We're still in the prayer for forgiveness, the prayer for redemption, and we're just saying this is how God will sing for me when he decides to surround me with his salvation. Askilach I will enlighten you and light up the way you should go. Again, this is the words of the redemption song that will surround our author. God is the speaker. God is saying, Iatsa alecha ini. Let me advise you, my eye is on you. And now the lament is essentially over. That is, our inner psalm, which was describing the troubles, the lamenter admitting his guilt and his confidence that God will forgive him if he behaves correctly. He also explains in the middle why he has taken so long to repent, and then says that confidently God does forgive and will forgive and will surround him with redemption, and he sings that song of redemption to quote God. And now we get back in the last few verses to the lesson which we started off in the first few verses, explaining how blessed a person is when, after removing deceit from his soul, God forgives him his sins. But now that we've actually looked at a person who sinned and what happened to him, the author of our didactic or educational psalm comes up with a better idea than just waiting around to be forgiven for one's sins. Al tiyu kisus kifered ein havin, bemetek varesen ed yo livlom bal karov elecha. Note that the author is talking to a plural audience, al-tehiyu. In the last verse, the audience was singular, ata, which is why in the last audience I thought we were still in our internal lament, and the speaker is God, being quoted by the person who's giving the lament. But here, it's the author talking to his audience based on what he just explained to them. Don't you all be like a horse, like a mule, with no sense, ein havin, who needs to be adorned with a bit and a bridle in order to make it stop, lest it charge you. So he's referring back to the lament, to the petition for forgiveness and salvation. which is all very good and nice. But remember that that person in that middle section had to suffer. And he had to suffer almost to the point of death, to the Shetef Mayim Rabim, before he wakes up and he prays to God and he says, I'm really sorry and I'm going to get rid of all my sins and I'm confident that you are going to save me. So David is saying, listen, let's learn something from that experience. Why let yourself get to that point? The metaphor here is that God's heavy hand, which was hurting him in the middle, the sandwich section, is like the hand of the owner of this horse and this mule that doesn't understand anything. The pain and the troubles that the lamenter suffered in the middle section of our psalm are the bit and the bridle that are controlling the movement of the horse and the mule. And we shouldn't need to have to be yanked by the chain before we know how to stop and how to do the right thing. We should do the right thing before the punishments come. Rabim machovim larasha, v'haboteach ba'adonai chesed yisovenu. The wicked have many, many torments. So why suffer through that? If you sin, you will be tormented. But the one who trusts God is surrounded by favor, by loving kindness. Chesed yisovenu. Notice that the sovenu was also used in that redemption song, in the salvation song, that the lamenter said would come after God forgave him. But why wait? What he's saying is recognize what you have. And what surrounds you, this chesed that surrounds you, so you don't need a redemption song. You could have a song which is just a song of happiness from its very onset. Simchu ba'adonai v'gilu tzadikim v'harnidu kol yishrei lev. Be happy in God, i.e. in what he gives to you, in that song that surrounds you. And rejoice, O you righteous, and all you whose hearts or thoughts are right or righteous, sing in joy. So while the psalm begins with the explanation that a person will be made happy when, even though he sins, he rejects his own sins and God forgives him, but in the end of the psalm, based on that instructional middle section, based on the experience of the person who suffered in the middle section of the psalm, ultimately David says that the best happiness is not the happiness that you get when God forgives you, but it's the happiness that you make for yourself by not sinning in the first place.